So, you know, one of the things that I learned this summer when I was in California cleaning my parents' house out is that almost all the stuff we have is of no value whatsoever. So there's things that we have around our house thinking, oh gosh, we have all this great stuff. You know what? It goes in a garage sale or estate sale, if you want to call it estate sale, whatever, for like a dollar or pennies on the dollar. Right? There's stuff that you have that you think, oh, I'm going to pass this down to my kids. They're going to love it and cherish it just like I do. No, they're not. They don't want it. You know, they don't want your stuff. Tastes have changed. And so if you want like wedding china, you can get that stuff for a dime anywhere you want. And then there's stuff that you think, oh, my kids won't want it, but you know what? We could sell it and the money will go to somebody. It's like, no, it's not worth anything. My parents have an antique Japanese hibachi made in Japan, like with a copper plate inside and wood fashioned all around it. And you don't use it anymore, but I think maybe it was used for that. We packed it up because this is valuable and precious, and we shipped it back, and it's kind of pretty. But there was one at Leland's little auctions that I'm not even sure got any bids. Right? So all this, in one sense, what I like to say now is everything we have is on lease. Because at the end, you're just going to turn it in and they're going to take it away. You're not going to get anything for it. And you know, of course, you can't take anything with you, right? And you don't even get to take an overnight bag with your favorite little things when you die, when that day comes. So if stuff is not valuable, what's valuable? Well, of course, relationships are valuable, right? Even this quick move of the Kims, and they just arrived late last night in Santa Fe, rocked a lot of us in different ways because it was so fast, but because it's a relationship that's separated. But so if relationships are so valuable, the most important relationship we have is our relationship with God, our relationship with the Father through the Son by the Spirit. So then what do you do when you've mucked up your relationship with God? Because if you were here last week, chapter 27 of Genesis is the place where Isaac tries to secretly bless Esau with his blessing privately, right? Even though God said, no, you're supposed to bless Jacob. But Isaac's like, I don't care, God. I want to bless Esau. And so he creates this crazy scenario to bless Esau and scheming Rebekah, who knows the right thing to do, but goes about it all wrong, switches up, sends Jacob in there with goat skins all over him to trick and to get the blessing. But everyone, in all four characters, Isaac and Rebekah and Esau and Jacob, they all, in a sense, were turning away from God. So, but what about especially, and Rebekah, you know, Rebekah doesn't show up anymore in the Bible as a person, as a character, right? You hear that she's buried with Isaac, but part of it might just be her trickery, deceit there is kind of part of the consequences is she exits off the scriptures. But let's concentrate about Isaac. What do you do if you're Isaac and you're working against the Lord? You're like, I want what I want. I don't care what you want, Lord. And then you come back and say, but the most valuable thing I have is a relationship with the Lord. What do you do? I think that's what our last passage about Isaac helps us see. And I want to look at it from two perspectives. Right? Last week I used this image of William Perkham says that, you know, human responsibility, like we must repent and have faith, human responsibility and divine sovereignty, that God chooses us and enables us to believe that those two are friends, right? They don't need to be reconciled. They're happy together. So the first point is, on the human responsibility side, Isaac repents and he turns to simple faith in God and his covenant. And then on the divine sovereignty side, second point, God's covenant supports Isaac and leads him back to faith. So let me read for us, I'm just going to read right now Genesis 28, 1 to 10. This is immediately after that the incident of the trying to bless. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him. you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojourning that God gave to Abraham. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and God had gone to Paddan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, beside the wives he already had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. Father, would you draw near to us? Would you warm and enliven our hearts and our minds so that we might be sensitive to what you would say to us this morning? Would you draw our ear, would you open our ears, or open our eyes to see you this morning, and for us, give us faith and grace to respond to you? And Lord, we pray that your covenant promises to us, your choosing us and electing us and calling us to be with you, that you might bring about the fullness of that chain of love that you have established and that leads to see you face to face one day. Would you do a good work in our midst right now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So you see, so we have Isaac. He's gone through this terrible time of trying to bless the wrong son. But I think there's one commentator that shows, if you look at the first quote, the first passage in the scripture reading, right above what I just read, Genesis 27:33, there's one commentator that says, I think there's a repentance element right in his words here. It says, Isaac trembled very violently. This is when Esau comes in after he thought he's already blessed Esau, and said, who is it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it before all of you came, ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. And then when it says, yes, and he shall be blessed, it's very subtle, but it's the way, it's like shock and terror at what happened. But then he says, oh, yes, he shall be blessed. I think what's going on in his head there is, oh, I tried to bless the wrong son, but God, you wouldn't even permit me to bless the wrong son. In this crazy way, I blessed the right son. Oh, all right, God, I submit. He will be blessed. The language there's a big shift of emotion from terror to resignation, to terror to repentance, in a sense. And so I think Isaac is coming in that chapter 28, and he's repenting for having turned away from God. Remember, we've said Isaac's life is like up and down spiritually, right? He waits, he prays for his wife to have a child for 20 years. Great faith. He doesn't take another wife that culturally says, if your wife can't have a kid, go get another wife and see if she can have one. He says, no, that's not the way it's supposed to be done here. I'm going to pray for 20 years. And at the end of 20 years, Rebecca has a child, has two children. So that's a high point in Isaac's faith. But then a low point comes and says, oh man, I love food so much. I'm going to love the son, my son that can give me food more than my son who can't. I love Esau so much because he gives me those venison burgers I love so much. That's a spiritual low point, right? It's like, Isaac, what's wrong with you? You're living, and in the flesh, you're living just on creature comforts that you can get for yourself, right? And then in chapter 26, God appears to him twice and speaks to him, and he seems to have faith and courage and hope, and he grabs hold of the covenant promises that God is giving to him. And then in chapter 27, I know it's supposed to be a public blessing, but I'm going to secretly bless Esau. I'm going to just get it under the rug when nobody's looking because I love him better. Even though God said, don't bless Esau, bless Jacob. So Isaac's life is up and down, up and down. And this is the last one. This is the last scene. Chapter 35, the top of your bulletin, that's when he's going to die, his death account. But this is his last scene, and I think he ends well. Right? He's been up and down, up and down. He was down hard last chapter. I think he comes up, and he repents for what he's done, and he has this simple faith. Right? He sends Jacob to go get the proper wife, right? Because he remembers Abraham, when his father went through all this work to go get the right wife for him. And so he does, again, the right thing. He's realizing, what does faith do? Faith believes and faith walks in the right direction. So, all right, if I'm gonna end well and gonna believe, what do I need to do? I need to get a wife for Jacob that is a proper wife. And we see that contrasted with what does Esau do? Right, look at from 6 to 10. Esau says, oh, you mean you don't like it when I get these Canaanite wives? Esau's really dumb spiritually, right? He's very dense spiritually. That's part of why he's not chosen. But he's like, oh, you don't like these Canaanite wives? Oh, you like it when I get a wife from somebody's lineage? All right, I'll go get one from Ishmael's lineage. That'll be good, right, Dad? Son, you're a spiritual blockhead. You're choosing the rejected line, right? There's Isaac is the positive line and Ishmael is the rejected line. If Ishmael wants faith, he's got to, and salvation, he's got to come under the chosen line. But Esau's grasping at straws, trying to find, how can I please my dad? How can I please God? Because he's not listening. He's not following what God said. So first, Isaac sends Jacob off to get a wife from the proper side. So, you know, it's not proper spouses, proper husbands, proper wives. It's not a matter of they have to be your race or they have to be from the right family or whatever. They have to be in the right line, right? And so for all of us, the line is Jesus is the line. Right? Jesus is the ultimate one who crowns every right line. And so for us, it's not a matter, you don't want to read the story in terms of race and ethnicity. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of marrying someone that's in the faith of that has faith in Jesus. But then here's the big part. Look how Isaac blesses Jacob. Verse 3, God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojourning that God gave to Abraham. I think this blessing is really, really different than how he tried to bless Esau, which I put in the right column, the top of the right column. So do you see the difference? How does he bless when he thinks he's blessing Esau? He says, see, the smell of my son is the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Right? So it's an Esau-oriented blessing. It's a country lumberjacks type of blessing. It's a food-oriented blessing. Let the people serve you, let the nations bow down to you. That's just power. Be Lord of your brothers. And then he does get the last right, cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you. That's an Abraham thing. But do you see, Isaac, when he thought he was blessing Esau, he has a blessing that's in his own imagination. It's sort of like if you're really into NASCAR, it's like, son, may you be blessed with all the speed of NASCAR. right? Or if you're really into soccer, may you be blessed to always kick the final winning goal. Or may you just be blessed with everything nice and wonderful, and may all your colors always be coordinated. Right? It's an earthly blessing, or it's kind of an earthly, spiritually mixed blessing. That's what he gives to Esau. It's kind of it's almost like in our day and age, like a health, wealth blessing, right? Like, may God just always give you perfect health and happiness, and may you always have more than enough money than you know ever could know what to do with. But see, I think what repentance is Isaac comes back with this very pure, very simple, but very scripture-grounded blessing in 28:3-4. Right? May the Lord bless you. That's one of the lines that God says to Abraham in chapter 12. And make you fruitful and multiply you. Be fruitful and multiply. Where have you heard that language? Right? That's original creation language. May he give, and may you become a company of peoples. May he give you the blessing of Abraham. So, see, Isaac, I think at this point, he's casting off, I'm not going to bless out of my own sense of what's good and right and fancy. I'm just going to go back to the basics. Because the basics of God's working with us is Abraham. Abraham's the first one that God steps forward and says, Abraham, follow me and I will bless you. Right? So Isaac he's like, all this rigmarole, all my little scheming and plans and trying to get everything worked out has landed me nowhere. I'm just going to go back to the basics. I'm just going to go back and bless my son with the core of how God has revealed himself and spoken to him, to us. And even the word, he says, God Almighty. This is only the second time that word, that's the word El Shaddai. Right? You know that word. It's only the second time it's been used. And in the first time, it's used when God reveals himself in Genesis 17 to Abraham. Right, the second quote in the bulletin, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am the Lord God Almighty. Right, so Isaac is saying, all right, let me go back to the basics. Let me go back to how God has revealed himself to our family line. And if I'm going to pass on anything to Jacob of value, it's got to just be pure, simple, how God has revealed himself to us. So, the core of the blessing of God to Abraham is you're going to become a great nation and you're going to inherit the land, right? So here, you're going to be a great nation, a great company of people, and that you may possess the land that the sojourning that God gave to Abraham. So I think Isaac ends at a high note, in spite of all the ups and downs in the past, because he just comes back with simple repentance and simple faith. And he's like, let me not do anything fancy. Let me just take a step forward and walk in the ways that God's revealed himself. And so what do you do if our relationship with God is the most important thing ever, most valuable thing, and we've mucked it up? Then we repent. And we say, you know, God, I've been trying to bless Esau. I've been trying to do my own thing. I've been trying to secretly figure out how to get my will done. I've been trying to bless Esau. It's a disaster. It's a wreck. It's messed my whole family up. So, Lord, help me come back and just walk with simple faith. To take the steps that you've shown me already that we need to do, right? And so, of course, there's one interesting thing here is when it says, "God bless you and make you fruitful and multiply. You may become a company of peoples." A company of peoples. The root of the word company is the word for assembly in Hebrew, which in Greek gets translated ekklesia, which means church. So in a sense, he's saying to, Jacob, may you become the church of all the peoples, right? And Jacob will become a multiple of 12, right? 12 sons, and the Israel really starts to take off. But in a sense, this is too big of a blessing, right? Anytime that there's a blessing or something that's just too big in the Old Testament, one reason it might be there is it's to foreshadow what's going to come in the New Testament. Right, so Jesus is the one that's going to fulfill this blessing to become a church of all the peoples. Right? And that's what we see happening. If you look at the last quote in the bulletin, in Revelation 7, it says, "After I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation and tribe and peoples and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Jesus ultimately will fulfill this promised blessing, this simple, this biblical, this just plain, simple language blessing that Isaac gives to Jacob. And so that's what we do when we've mucked up things, when we've been trying to bless Esau. We just return back and realize Jesus has fulfilled all these blessings. And he's the one that all the blessings and promises have their yes in. And he said, if I have faith in him, if I put my hope and faith in him, not creating my own blessing for trying to bless my own Esau, but if I put my faith and trust in him, then he'll share his blessings with me. That Jesus succeeds where I've failed, and he's willing to share a success with me. So I think on the human responsibility side, what do we do when we muck things up? We confess that we've tried to bless Esau, and we turn and we walk ahead in simple faith, doing the things that are just obvious of what he knows, what we know he wants us to do, without flowery language, with picking up the Bible's simple language, and God wants us to walk with him. So that's the human responsibility side. What about the divine side? You see, Isaac was the chosen child, right? So Isaac had this up and down spiritual life, and he mucked things up in chapter 27 really, really bad. Like, you got to work hard to muck it up that bad. But he was the chosen child. God didn't say, Isaac and Ishmael, whichever one of you does better spiritually on this test gets the blessing. No, God just declared, Ishmael, no, you're a child of trying to work it out a human way. No, the line is going to be from the child of promise, the child of faith, that when Abraham and Sarah have faith. So Isaac was chosen. And so there's a sense that even though he messed things up in the middle of his life, he ends well because God chose him. And there's a helpful thought to that, and there it starts to speak to it in, if you look at the third quote in the bulletin. So we looked at it from the human side. When I muck things up, I take responsibility, and I turn, and I repent, and I believe. But I also take comfort in the fact that God chooses, and God works out his choices. So in Romans 8, 28 and 30, it says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those that are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be firstborn among many brothers. And those that he predestined, he called. And those that he called, he justified. And those that he justified, he glorified." You see, there's a chain there. And God started that chain in choosing Isaac. And so the chain doesn't get broken when we screw up. Fortunately, we can take courage that God is the one who put the chain together, and so we can't break it. If on the back of the bulletin, here's how William Perkins put this. At the bottom, he says, election, vocation, God's call, faith, adoption, justification, sanctification, eternal glorification, right? Those are all the things that true believers are going to experience, and finally, glorification, are never separated in the salvation of anyone. But like inseparable companions, they go hand in hand. So as believers in Jesus can be assured of one of them, may infallibly conclude in their own heart that they have or shall have interest in all the others in due time. As in a chain, the two extremes are knit together by the middle links, and in the order of causes of happiness and salvation, faith has a middle place, and by it the children of God has assured hold of his election and effectual vocation, and consequently of his glorification to the heavenly kingdom. So what he's saying is, fortunately, it doesn't all depend upon us. We have responsibility, but it also depends on what God has done. And God chose Isaac, so Isaac can reach out and grab hold of the chain and keep following the chain forward so that he ends well. Right? He ends on a high note because he was chosen by God, and all the elements of the chain will cohere. They do cohere, and he can follow that chain to his good ending. If another way to put Romans 8:28 sounds a little bit technical, right? Those he called, he predestined. The same thing is put later in Romans 8 in terms of love, a chain of love, if you will. It's in the grace and forgiveness of Christ section. It says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, because of the chain of love, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So what Isaac does here in his last paragraph is after crashing and burning, he turns back to God and says, "I'm going to pick up my responsibility and I'm going to repent. I'm sorry. I screwed it up. And I'm going to believe. I'm going to take one simple step of faith and belief after the other." And then he trusts what God has done. God elected him and chose him. And so he says, "By faith, I know that your chain of love is unbroken. That if one piece is true, then they're all true. And I can follow that chain all the way to the day when I see you face to face." And so what do we do if we've messed up that most valuable thing? We respond with faith and repentance. And then we trust God's declaration. We trust God's promises. And we trust and we walk with him to the end that he has guaranteed will be ours because of the infinite, the valuable work of Jesus for us. Father, in some ways, this narrative of Isaac it's confusing. It's depressing. We don't want to go through the things that Isaac went through. And yet we know in other ways, Lord, we do. And we have. And perhaps we will. Father, thank you for showing us Isaac's faithfulness at the end. Lord, we want to end well like Isaac ended well. Would you help us to turn to you in faith, simple faith, faith that you've revealed to us? Would you help us to trust your declarations, your power in the gospel of Jesus to bring about our calling and adoption and justification and one day glorification? Would you warm our hearts with your chain of love that you have reached out to us and put our hand upon? And we ask this in Jesus' name.